And so this morning, we're going to look at the last part of 1 Corinthians that we're going to focus on here. And Paul, once again, is a strategic writer. And Paul, remember, the chapters were added later, but he's writing a very long, concise letter, and he literally goes out with a bang in the last part here through the words that he shares. And I want to us to take a look at that this morning, because really, this is a fundamental piece. And that was a great song to sing leading up to this. But it's a fundamental piece of what Paul is teaching them, instructing them, and as a matter of fact, is of the gospel. And so Paul gets into it with them a little bit. And if you remember, we've been going through 1 Corinthians here and this port city that has lots of Greek and Roman influence, temples everywhere, and that seems to be causing problems in the church in Corinth. There's these misunderstandings, there's been divisions, there's been immorality, all these problems. We talked last time about the orderly worship, the problems that they were having. They were terribly divided. And they were focused on the gift of tongues, but not the power empowering of the Spirit. And they were distracted by what seemed to be this supernatural fanaticism, but not with the presence of the Spirit himself. And so now we go to this last part, 1 Corinthians 15. And if you've looked ahead, you know that there's 16 chapters in 1 Corinthians, and that last chapter is really just a selection of greetings and dialogue that Paul leaves with instructions for the final church, or for that church. But we're going to look this morning at this section that is on resurrection. And it seems to be that Paul is addressing here in Corinth the issue of resurrection, because the Greek and Roman philosophy has certainly diluted their thinking about what it means, what resurrection means. And actually, Paul tells them, points out, can learn from this letter that they don't even believe that there's a resurrection of the dead. They don't believe in that. And so Paul goes into this long, like, dialogue and debate with them about if Jesus is risen from the dead, then there has to be a resurrection of the believers. But it seems like this Greek mindset is embedded in them, and so he goes into great length to talk about resurrection. And I know that we like to talk about resurrection on Easter Sunday, because Jesus resurrected, but the Bible tells us that the same power that rose Christ from the dead is alive in you and me. So the resurrection is not just for Easter Sunday, it's for every day. It's because of resurrection power that you and I are believers in Jesus Christ, and Paul is going to bring that out later on. And so we're going to look at what he begins to instruct them about resurrection. And this is really, it's not surprising that they're having a hard time with the issue of resurrection because of their outside influences, but it is important that they get this right. And Paul tells them that clearly. And he tells them that, and we're not going to read this first section of Scripture, but he tells them that clearly, that Christ died for our sins and that he was risen from the dead. And he went on to give them proofs that he was seen by Peter, he was seen by the two others, he was seen by 500 people, that there is proof that we have seen Jesus who was on a cross and he died, and that we saw Jesus and he was risen from the dead. That's important that they acknowledge that. And so now we're going to go into this section here to help us understand a little bit about what Paul is dealing with in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 12. And this is really where Paul identifies the problem here in Corinth. Now, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say there is no resurrection of the dead? This is what they're saying. There's no resurrection of the dead. This is the problem. They're saying this cannot happen. So Paul goes in and he begins to do what he does. If there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ has not been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our proclamation is in vain, and your faith is in vain. And we are even found to be misrepresenting God, because we testified of God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised. If Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. It's important to note here that Paul says to them, if Christ has not been raised, you are still in your sins. It makes that clear. And so then those who have also died in Christ have perished. If for this life only we have hoped in Christ, we are of all people most to be pitied. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have died. For since death came through a human, the resurrection of the dead also came through a human. For as all die in Adam, so will all be made alive in Christ. But each in its own order. Christ the first fruits, then it is coming those who belong to Christ. Then comes the end, when he hands over the kingdom to God the Father, after he has destroyed every ruler, every authority, every power, for he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. And the last enemy to be destroyed is death. For God has put all things in subjection under his feet. So he talks to them about resurrection and the craziness of, well, if you can't acknowledge that the believers are going to be resurrected, then how was Jesus even resurrected? How was he even risen? If the resurrection is not possible, how was it possible for Jesus? And he's just trying to be plain and simple with them, really. So there's some important things we're going to take away from this. But the number one thing here to note as to start is that resurrection is essential to the gospel. Resurrection is essential to the gospel. Now, I know that may sound elementary in some ways, but it amazes me how often we preach the gospel without the resurrection of Jesus. Yes, Jesus died on the cross. He made the atonement for our sins. But Jesus also, 3 days later, resurrected from the dead. They went to a tomb, and his body was not in there. That is essential to the gospel. If we are going to preach a gospel that Jesus is life, then we must also preach a gospel that says Jesus was resurrected from the dead. And because he resurrected from the dead, he is the source of all life. And he brings life to you and I. This was the question that Jesus asked Mary and Martha at the tomb of Lazarus in John 11, 25 and 26. He told them plainly, I am the resurrection and the life. Now, to them, they hadn't seen Jesus resurrected yet. So the thought of him being the resurrection and the life was a little bit foreign to them. Those who believe in me, even though they die, will live. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. And Jesus asked them a simple question. Do you believe this? Do you believe this? And this is a question I think we all have to say to us as believers. All of us here today, all of us, we've got to wrestle with this question. Do you believe this? Do you believe it? Charlie, do you believe that Jesus is the resurrection and the life? And those who believe in him, even though they die, they will live. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? Because the premise of us believing in the resurrection determines how we will live the rest of our life. The premise, and this was what Paul was trying to get across to them in this picture here, do you believe in the resurrection? Number one, it did happen. Jesus risen from the dead. There's life. There's power over sin because of that. But the premise of how they were going to be the church is determined. Do you believe in the resurrection? If you don't believe in the resurrection, then what is tomorrow for? That's what Paul is telling them. What's tomorrow for? If you don't have any hope, and really what Jesus says in that question and what Paul is explicitly talking about here in 1 Corinthians 15, which I think sometimes we don't like to think about, but we need to think about, is the picture of eternity. How are you thinking about eternity? Is eternity on your mind? Is eternity something that you're thinking about every day in the way that you live? Now, it's not up to us to hasten our arrival to eternity. No, it's God has that plan for us. God is the ultimate say over our life. That's not up to any of us. But all of us, and Paul is trying to point them in this way, that they very much so, if you look back across all of Corinth and the letter that he's been writing, they have been living for earth. They have been infatuated with earth. They loved titles. They loved being arrogant and proud and lifted up. They loved the things of this earth. They loved the food that was offered to idols. They were so obsessed with earth, they had altogether disacknowledged that eternity was even a place for you and I to be forever. And that's the danger of living with an infatuation with this place. But the Bible is clear in many ways that we are strangers here. We're aliens, we're exiles, we're temporarily passing through here. That this isn't intended to be our home. This is intended to be a stop to the place that was meant for us for all of eternity until the Lord brings back a new earth, a new heaven and new earth. So how do you believe, or do you believe this? Do you believe in resurrection? Do you believe that every day the things that you and I do matter for eternity? Do you believe that, yes, it is true, those who believe in me, even though they die, will live? Do you believe this? I found for my own personal journey that I did not start to really wrestle with these questions until I had to, for the first time in my life, about 3 years ago, when my grandparents went to be with the Lord. That was the first people in my life who passed away that was really close to me. And they all passed away within 6 months. The three living grandparents that I had for all of my life, my other maternal grandfather passed away before I was even born. But all three of them passed away within a span of about 6 months. And the thing that I had to wrestle with, well, first off, I preached at every one of their funerals. And so to preach at every one of their funerals, one of the things you do when you prepare a eulogy for someone is you think about their life and what their life meant and what they lived for and how they lived. And I began to examine their lives, and I realized that things that I often, as a child, saw in them that I thought was insignificant, like maybe paying for a meal for me, or taking care of me when my parents were had to work. Those little things that I thought, you know, that's you're a grandparent. That's what you're supposed to do, right? You're supposed to do that. But when I stood at the end of their life and had to look back at the sum of the total of all of those things, I realized that they weren't living a life that was for the present. They were living a life that was for eternity. And all the things that they were doing was out of a concern for my soul. That they wanted me, my grandmother was insistent upon it. She wanted to help me in my education to make sure that I had godly influences in my education and training. And so she was a huge part of that. But it was because she had a care for my soul. And oh, my other grandmother, as she saw me coming up in the Lord, she made it her personal journey to pray for me daily, pray, and then bring me in on things to pray about. It was the investment into, this isn't eternal here, this is temporary. But there is a place that is eternal. And so I had to wrestle with this question, do you believe this? And you say to me, Charlie, I'm a believer, of course I believe this. But I find that the way that you really discover is that do you believe this is the way that you live. How do you live right now? Do you live right now to amount to a sum of all things that when you get to the end of your life, guess what? They're not one of those things is going with us. Or do you live in such a way that thinks, I'm living right now to store up treasures? I can't see what it looks like. I don't even know exactly how that's all happening. But Jesus said, what I'm doing here, it matters to store up treasures, lay up treasures above. And this is what Paul is trying to do for this church here in Corinth. Get your eyes off of this earth. Stop focusing here. You're so caught up on these trivial matters. You're divided. You're bickering. Put your perspective differently. And so to really get into that, we have to ask, we have to explore this thing that is inevitable in the topic of resurrection. And that is the reality of death. Now, I know we don't like to talk about that, and we don't even like to think about that. There's a sense of fear that comes upon us when we think about that, because we're built with survival instincts. We're built to live. We're built to press on to live. But we must explore this thought that Jesus told them at the tomb. Jesus told them at the tomb. Those who believe in me, even though they die. So this is the first thing we must understand about death. Death is inevitable, unless Jesus comes back, which we'll talk about in a few moments. And even though they die, will live. So what Jesus is saying to me is that you die, but you live. That seems contradictory in thinking. Paul's going to explore that in a moment. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Wait a minute. Jesus, you're saying we die and then we live, but everyone who believes in me, they will never die. So what is death? What is death? It seems to be that from Scripture that death is the passing away of our temporal body, but the moment of entering into an eternal presence with the Lord. The Bible tells us that clearly in Hebrews 9 and 27, that it is appointed for man or mortals to die once. Everyone has a time, and it's appointed. Notice that the Bible says it's appointed. That doesn't mean that you appoint it, and it doesn't mean that I appoint it. It means it's appointed by God. And the only person that who can say when my life is over or when your life is over is God. Not a doctor, not a doctor's report, not some tragedy, nothing like that, as though way things may seem, only God appoints death. God has the time. It's in his hands. And so Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him. So we see here in Hebrews, just as Paul is about to explore with them, this idea of resurrection, but also this idea that Jesus is coming. Jesus is coming. So what is death, we said? It's the passing away of the mortal body. But we also know that death is this. Sin is death. And Paul tells them that clearly here in 1 Corinthians 15 and 12 through this passage here, that sin is death. The penalty of sin is death. We all know that, right? We all agree that. But the gift of God is eternal life. Resurrection is life. That makes sense, right? When Jesus was one day walking down the streets, the Bible says that he came across a funeral that was happening. They were carrying a casket, and inside of it was a child. And the Bible says that Jesus went and touched the child, and the Bible says that in that casket, the body rose up and there was life in his body. You say, how does that happen? It's because Jesus is life. In him is life. In him we move and have our being, the Acts tells us. So we also understand resurrection is life. Now let's look at this next part that we're going to spend a little more time on, what the Bible talks about. He says here, if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ has not been dead. If Christ has not been raised, then our proclamation is in vain and your faith is in vain. So, we also learn here in 1 Corinthians 15 and 42. We're going to look at this scripture here. Just a couple short scriptures here. So it is with the resurrection of the dead. What is sown is perishable. What is raised is imperishable. Did you catch that? This body is perishable, right? Some of us feel that this morning, right? It's breaking down. That's the way that life is on earth. We have bodies that break down. But with the body that is raised, it's the opposite of that. It doesn't decay. It doesn't go down. It doesn't return to the dust of the ground. Instead, it's different. He goes on to say, it's sown in dishonor. Why is it sown in dishonor? Because of the scar of sin. If the scar of sin was not on earth, then there would be no decay. We would be living here in a perfect place like God intended to be. But it's sown in dishonor because of the decay of sin. And so it is raised in glory. Now, that's not like there's going to be glory given to us like an attention, like a praise. No, that's not what he's saying. It's raised in glory, meaning that it's going to be raised in the most perfect, imaginable way that God intended it to be. that your body that you have now, that God has intended it to be raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, but guess what? It is going to be raised in power. How many of you know this body, it gets weak sometimes, right? But the Bible also promises us that there is a resurrection that promises us imperishable glory and power. And he tells them in this way, it is sown a physical body, but it is raised a spiritual body. If there is a physical body, there is also a spiritual body. And I want to go down to verse 46. But it is not the spiritual that is first, but the physical and then the spiritual. The first man was from the earth, right? We all agree. Adam was from the earth, made of dust. The second man is from heaven as one of dust. So are those who are of dust, and as of one of heaven, so are those who are of heaven. Just as we have borne the image of the one of dust, we will also bear the image of the one of heaven. And all of us should read that and say, praise God. Praise God that we do not have to bear the image of dust forever. Nobody wants to bear dust. But to bear the image of heaven, that is joy ecstatically. And that's what Paul is trying to get down into their heart. And so we learn here, secondly, is that this resurrection is truth. Resurrection is truth. The Bible tells us in later on in 2 Corinthians, he goes back. Apparently, the Corinthians didn't get it. He tells them once again in 2 Corinthians 5. He tells them that we know that our earthly house, this tent, he calls it a tent, is destroyed. We have a building from God. So he says if your body is destroyed, that doesn't mean you're without a place to go. There's a home for you. We have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan. In we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven. And if indeed, having been clothed, we shall not be found naked, for we are in this tent grown, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up by life. Therefore, we make it our aim, whether we're present or absent in the body, to be well-pleasing to him. So what Paul is telling him is that resurrection is certain. It will happen. It is truth. To be absent from this body is to be present with the Lord. As long as you and I are confessing that Jesus is Lord and believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, the Bible says you shall be saved. So to be absent from this body, listen, get this in you today. It'll change the way you live. To be absent from this body does not mean that it's over. That's what Jesus is trying to tell them. That's what Paul is trying to tell them. That's why Jesus, when he showed up at the tomb, don't be afraid. Fear not. Don't be worried. Because the missing, the absence from this body, this is a tent. It's temporary. Tents are not meant to be lived in forever. That's only temporal, but there is a place that is intended to be lived in forever. And in that place is where Jesus is. And in that place is where you and I are not caught up by what they said here is mortality. All of us always live, think about it this way. All of us always lived with the uncertainty of mortality over our head. We never know when it's going to happen. Nobody knows. Eternity is the opposite of that. You always live with the joy of knowing there is more and more and more and more, and it never stops. It keeps on going and going and going. It's the promise. And listen, with that mentality, there is nothing but joy. When you think about that, what my future holds is nothing but life. It's joy. It's hope. It's promise. But the enemy has oftentimes crippled our minds with this fear of what it means to be absent from the body. But if we truly believe in the resurrection, then we truly will live with the mentality that this is not the end. This is just the beginning of an eternity forever. And the short span of life that we've all been given is to work while it is day. For night is coming when no man can work. We have to do all that we can while we can with the life that we've been given. Because listen, it's a vapor. It's gone like that. We see it happen all the time around us. But we must serve the Lord like they said here in 2 Corinthians 5. They were groaning, earnestly to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven. This is something that in our Western mindset, we need a fresh pouring in our soul, is this longing for eternity, this longing to be with Jesus. Not that we rush our eternity, but that we do all that we can with the understanding that I will be in eternity one day, and I'm longing to be there. Because when you long for eternity, what you're really saying is, I love Jesus, and I want to be with him. And that's what the Bible says here, is that he will come a second time to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him. Jesus is looking and searching the earth, the Bible says, to strengthen those who are looking to him, who are longing for him. Resurrection tells us, the way we believe about resurrection tells us a lot about what we love in life. It tells us a lot about our future and the way that tomorrow is going to come before us. But listen, today, I want to encourage you this morning to live in such a way, knowing that it is truer than this life. It is realer than what is to come, than right now. That there will be a sense of eternity that is, when you think about a world that is absent, or an eternity that is absent of death, you think about an eternity that is absent of sin. You think about an eternity that is absent of pain and sorrow and all of those things. Can you not think that it is the absolute best thing that you could possibly even put our minds to just tiny little bit understand? It's joy unspeakable and full of glory. This is why Paul is encouraging them, because he knows if they can get this down in them, it'll change their love for Jesus. They'll stop loving the things of the world, and they'll start loving Jesus again and looking for his return and his coming. The next thing we see here is that resurrection is transformative. That seems obvious, but Paul tells them about it. In verse 50, he says, "What I'm saying, brothers and sisters, is this: flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Look, I'll tell you a mystery." He tells them a mystery that Jesus told them in John 11. "We will not all die, but we will be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For this perishable body must put on imperishability, and this mortal body must put on immortality." Resurrection is transformative. And that's what happened to Jesus, right? They were looking for Jesus, and Mary was there, but she did not recognize him. The disciples were on the road to Emmaus, and there they were. He was talking with them the whole time. They didn't recognize him. There they were on the Mount of, before Jesus had died, he was on the Mount of Transfiguration, where he was changed into his glorious body. And there they saw him in a way they had never seen him before. Resurrection is transformative. And obviously, when you think about the concept, or what it means to be changed from a body that is built to decay to a body that is built to live forever, then of course it's going to change. These bodies are built to sustain mortality. But our eternal body, our spiritual body, is meant to sustain eternity. It's transformative. Not only is resurrection transformative for what Paul is telling them to come, he's also telling them it's transformative for you right now. Where you're at as a believer, many of us, we think about our future before knowing the Lord and what it was like to serve Jesus, the things that we were doing. I can think about mine specifically, and all of us have different stories, but I can remember my story and how I was living one way, and my mind was always thinking one way. But when Jesus changed my life, resurrection happened, and the same power that rose Jesus from the dead, the Bible says, was deposited in me. And so there I was, walking around a spiritual zombie, but the Holy Spirit sealed my heart, and life came. And things that I'd never seen before, I saw again. Things that I never thought about living that in a different way, I began to live. Why? Because of resurrection power. And if you are bound in such a way that it seems like there is no hope, it seems like I can never change, it seems like I don't know what I'm doing in my life, you need that gospel changing power of the resurrection in you. And the Bible says it's as simple as confessing with your mouth that Jesus is the Lord and believing in your heart, yes, Lord, I truly believe that you rose Jesus from the dead. It's not a fairy tale like the Romans were trying to say, like the Pharisees were trying to push off. It's not that. No, Jesus really was really risen from the dead. They saw him. They witnessed him. He was there for another 40 days ministering with them. It really happened. And I believe that the same power that Jesus rose from the dead is available for me. Amen. We want resurrection power in our life. And finally, I want to give you this as the musicians come. 1 Corinthians 15:19. If for this life only, I want you to take note here of this, that word he says right there, only, we have hoped in Christ, we are of all people most to be pitied. Now, if you read that really fast, it sounds almost blasphemous. If you've only hoped in Christ, you're to be pitied. No, that's not what he's saying. He says, if for this life only, if you've only hoped in Jesus to make it through this life, just for here, but you haven't hoped in Jesus for all of eternity, he says, you're to be pitied. Why is Paul saying that? Well, he goes on to tell him a story in verse 32, an interesting story. He says, if I fought with wild animals at Ephesus with a merely human perspective, what would I have gained by it? He says, if the dead are not raised, he quotes them something that was often said before entering into war, into battle. He says, if the dead are not raised, why don't we all just say, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. What he's trying to tell them is this thing he says right here. He says, if I fought with a merely human perspective. A human perspective is one that understands we're all gonna die and that's it. There is nothing else. That's the end. A human perspective is one, like he says here, if for this life only, you're living for this life only hoping in Christ, and that's it. There's no resurrection. There's no eternity. That doesn't exist. That's not real. That's what they're saying here. But if you look at it like Paul is saying, if you look at it not with a human perspective, but with a spiritual perspective, then you'll understand that resurrection is hope. Hope, hope, hope. That means that you could be going through the worst trial in your life and you might think that it's your time to go, but you're still living with hope. Why? Because you're not living with a human perspective. You're living with an eternal perspective. That's why you can go and you can help somebody and be a blessing and pay for a meal. You can give them a ride. You can love them. You can do whatever to be an encouragement and a blessing freely from the joy of your soul, because you understand I'm not doing this with a human perspective. A human perspective says I ought to fight for myself. It's all about me. How do I survive? How do I take care of myself? It's always inward focus. But a spiritual perspective thinks about eternity and says, how do I lay up treasures? How do I strive for that place? How do I run this race so that I might win, as Paul told him earlier? How do I keep going and persevering so that at the end of my life, when I stand before Jesus, as we've read here multiple times, at the judgment seat of Christ, there's gonna be a good account given on behalf of my life. That's the spiritual perspective. And what he's trying to do with Corinth, and what he's been trying to do with Corinth, is remember, Jesus loves his church. More than anything, Jesus loves his church. The Bible tells us that the church is the bride of Christ. And if the church is his bride and he loves his church, it seems rightly that Paul would close up this letter by saying, stop thinking with a human perspective and get an eternal perspective. Why? Because then your mind is going to be on Jesus. It's going to be on Jesus. And I just want to encourage you here today. You're dealing with grief. You're dealing with the uncertainty of your future. And maybe death is something that you've always feared. Maybe you're worried about what your life is going to become. All the things of the future are laying up ahead, whatever it might be. I just want to tell you today, resurrection is hope. To know Jesus, to have a life with Jesus, is to live with hope every single day for the rest of your life, as long as you are on this earth, and for all of eternity. In eternity, you're not going from day to day, although we may not understand the concept of day in eternity. You're not going from moment to moment, shall we say, without the assurance of the hope that Jesus is there. Always, 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 always. Understanding and receiving Jesus right now is the best thing that any of us could ever have. That means you can fight, like Paul said here, I'm going to fight wild animals at Ephesus. I'm a crazy man to do that, but I've got to preach the gospel. I've got to do all I can. I'm going to give up my life and follow the calling that Jesus has for me. That seems ludicrous to the world. Don't do that. That's contrary thinking. But if you're living with the spiritual perspective, you do all that you can while you can. You live your life in such a way to say, I'm going to do what I can for Jesus because I love Jesus and because I'm groaning for that place. And so Paul leaves them with the final instruction here about resurrection. Oh, and this is our joy this morning. When this perishable body puts on imperishability and this mortal body puts on immortality, then the saying that is written will be fulfilled. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the, what does the Bible say? Victory, 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 victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brothers and sisters, he tells them this, be steadfast. What does that mean? Don't move. Let your feet be planted. Stay right there. Hold on to the resurrection. Immovable. Don't let anything move you. These wild things that the Greeks are telling you, put that out of your head. That's contrary to the gospel. Immovable, always excelling in the work of the Lord, because you know that in the Lord, your labor is not in vain. What does he leave them with? Victory, 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 over and over and over again. We are not serving a God that is dead or defeated. That is what they thought. That is the way they were living. They're living in such a way to think it's all done after this life. That's not so with Jesus. With Jesus, it is the promise of victory. It is the promise that after we have struggled through the perishable and we have pushed through all that we've pushed through, why did we do it? Because it's for Jesus. It will matter. The way you run this race now, it does matter. Why? Because there's victory on the other side. You're running, you're pushing, you're persevering. All the people who laid down their lives for the sake of the gospel, do you think they did it because they didn't believe in what was to come? They did it because they knew that there is nothing but victory, victory, victory up ahead. And I just want to encourage you this morning to adapt what Paul is telling them to. Excel in the work of the Lord. Go for it. Get into it. You know, in the Lord, your labor is not in vain. It's going to matter. Why is it not in vain? Because we're going to give an account to Jesus, and he's going to be handing out rewards. You did this. God bless you. All the things that he's going to say, whatever it may be, there's reward after reward, victory after victory. And I just want to encourage you today, church, we are not living in such a way that says it's all done and over after this. Every moment matters. Every encounter matters. Every person matters, because this life is temporary, but eternity is forever. And we're striving and groaning for that place. Or until Jesus comes, as Paul tells them, is also a possibility that at the sound, the twinkling of an eye, the last trumpet will sound, Jesus will come back for his church. Whatever may be, there is nothing but hope. nothing but hope. Will you stand with me this morning? Every eye closed today, I just want to encourage you today. Can you lay down, and Charlie, first and foremost, lay down our human perspective. Oh, Jesus, help us today. Lord, help us this morning to lay aside the things that have consumed us here that are so temporary, Lord. None of it will take with us, and none of it really, all those things, all the lust of the flesh, the pride of life, the possessions, all of those things, Lord, at your return, Lord, none of it's going up with us, just we are. And so, Lord, help us to live in such a way, knowing that I'm not taking anything out of here but me. That Jesus is just coming back for me. He's not coming back for my titles. He's not coming back for my promotion. He's not coming back for my bank account. He's coming back for me. So, Lord, help us to live in such a way that makes a difference of everything that we're doing right now. Lord, help us to look at tomorrow and say, God, help me to live with a spiritual perspective. Every encounter, every person that I meet, God, help me to do it in such a way that sees them through the eyes of heaven. Lord, help us to behold you before us, groaning like the early believers, oh Jesus. Give us a fresh longing for you again, Jesus. Lord, restore to us as a church, Lord. All these things, Lord, buildings, vehicles, lights, sound equipment, instruments, Lord, they will all pass away. But Lord, you will remain forever. So Lord, help us to run this race. Lord, today, this morning, I pray over my brother and sister that feels discouraged, that feels defeated. This morning, I pray today that they might be steadfast. Unmovable, always, always, always abounding in your work, Lord. For all that are working you, it's not in vain. It's not in vain. It's not in vain. It's not in vain. Hear me, believer, this morning. It's not in vain. You've been serving the Lord for years. You think nobody sees what I'm doing. That doesn't matter. To the Lord, it's not in vain. It's not in vain. To Jesus, he sees it. He knows it. Every prayer, every tear, everything that you've done, that's the only person that it matters to. It's not in vain. It's not in vain. Be encouraged this morning. Help us this morning, Jesus. Holy Spirit, come today. This morning, you just need encouragement today. You're running this race. You want resurrection life working, a spiritual, eternal perspective. Can I just invite you to come stand with me this morning up front? We're going to ask Jesus to help us today. You don't know Jesus this morning. You don't have that hope that the believers have. It's available for you. That's why Jesus came and did all that he did, so that you might have hope. Come this morning. Let's take a moment today and just stand before the Lord. God, give us perspective today. Help us to run this race. Thank you, Jesus, today. We bless your name, Lord. We need you, Jesus. The choir is going to come. Come this morning. Come today. Don't leave out of here without the hope of resurrection life working through you. Jesus loves you today. He's not looking at you with condemnation. He's not looking at you with punishment. He's looking at you with love, inviting you, beckoning you. Tomorrow is uncertain, but right now is for sure. God, we thank you this morning. Lord, we bless your name today. Fill us today, God. Fill us with your spirit, Lord. Lord, help us to run the race, Lord Jesus. Help us to be steadfast, God, unmovable, Lord. Lord, we thank you today. God, I pray this morning, lift off discouragement today. Lift off discouragement today. We thank you, Jesus. We thank you, Lord. We bless your name. We worship you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Can I just invite you? The Bible says, call on me in the day of trouble, and I will rescue you. call on Jesus today. Lift up your voice to him. You say, I don't know how. From the sincerity of your heart, just tell him what you need. You need eternal life. You need resurrection life. Call upon him. Ask him today. The wonderful truth of the gospel is eternal life doesn't begin when we die. It begins now as believers in Jesus. Call upon him. Jesus, I need you today. Wash away my sins today. Thank you, you already did by the blood of Jesus. This morning, I want to give my life to you as Lord today, surrendering all that I am to you. I believe, God, that you raised Jesus from the dead. I didn't see it, but I believe by faith today that you did that. And Lord, I'm believing the same, that you're going to resurrect my mortal body. You're going to bring life to me. Lord, we thank you today. Thanks be to God who gives us victory. Thank you, Jesus, this morning. Thank you, Jesus, this morning. Thank you, Jesus, this morning. Thank you, Jesus. God's dealing with your heart. Don't resist him. Don't resist him.